This morning we are continuing our series called Advent Conspiracy. And this is week two of a four-week series. Last week we talked about one simple word, and that word was worship. We're trying to keep it really, really simple because I know there's a lot on your minds, a lot of you students. You're working right now on all sorts of projects and getting ready for final exams. Children, second grade and under are heading out to their exciting activities right now. That's your cue, younger people. But those of you that are older, this is crunch time. And in my household, I'm seeing laptops and projects and studies and exams and presentations. And it's just a really, really busy time of year. To say nothing of everything else in our culture that's busy and crazy this time of year. So this series, Advent Conspiracy, is trying to take things very, very simple and saying, let's take just one word each week. And last week, the word was worship. And today, we're going to talk about another word, and the word is rebel. Now, what's the first thing you think of when you think of the word rebel? Anybody? A bell. Okay. We'll work on a little definition later, I think. Jenna. Disobedience, okay? Star Wars. All right? Teenagers. What's that? Riots, okay? What else? The Smurfs, they're pretty rebellious, yes. White t-shirts and blue jeans. How many of you honestly thought of this image? Have you know the rebel with a cause? Some of you may be older, or you remember James Dean, right? Rebel with a cause. Now, rebel is not a word we normally think of when we think about God and church, is it? I mean, especially when we talk about disobedience and, you know, teenagers, and it's kind of this bad word, like to rebel. But the fact of the matter is, in Jesus' day and in our day, and following Jesus requires a bit of rebellion. In fact, it requires a lot of rebellion. Rebels for centuries have been following Jesus and living countercultural lives. We did a series, and our annual theme this year is radical. And rebels are radical. They're different. They stand out from the crowd. They're not content to follow the status quo and be normal. Or as one author said, normal is just a setting on your dryer. And these rebels are willing to go assume the cost involved in whatever radical statements they're trying to make, whatever lives they're trying to live. They're willing to go against the grain and be different, be rebellious. The context of Jesus' birth itself was filled with rebels. And we're going to look at that this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Jesus, once again, we thank you for this beautiful season. It's a time of year in which we remember you. When people talk about you, where you are sung in songs on the radio like never before. In this season of Advent, the period of waiting for the coming, we recognize that we're between two Advents, the first coming 2,000 years ago, and your second coming, which we await. And we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And as we are in the now and not the yet, I pray that we would be able to look backward and look forward and also be fully present in this moment to worship more and to know you more. And now I pray that the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart would please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, rebellion is a big part of the Christian faith. Now, I know that's a really strange statement for some of you because, well, we're supposed to be nice, right? Because Jesus is nice. And so rebellion would never be a nice thing. So whatever we can do to be nice and safe and comfortable is what we should do. But nothing is further from the truth. Nothing could possibly be more different than the message that Jesus taught and the circumstances surrounding his life. Now, I love to talk about context because context, when we read Scripture, is so important. People are notorious for taking Scriptures out of context and finding a favorite verse and cutting it and pasting it out and putting a nice calligraphy and framing it and hanging it up on a wall. But you've got to know the context of the story. This is the big problem right now in our media, is people take sound bites from whether it's a politician or a sports star or celebrity or whoever it is, and they'll take one or two things that they say out of context, place it as a big headline, and then all of a sudden it's sensationalism. And the point could never be further from the truth. We talk a lot about Mary and Joseph and Jesus, but there's one tremendously dominant character in the story, in the Christmas story, and his name is Herod. This isn't an actual photograph, but it is a depiction, a drawing that seems to perhaps relate to who this guy really was. Now, there were actually several different Herods. Some of you may know there's Caesar is not just one guy. It is a salad, but it's not just one guy. Caesar was a role, and there was a whole dynasty of Caesars. Maybe like in the King of England or the Queen of England, or to some degree, maybe much lesser, we would say that like the President of the United States or a Prime Minister. There's this whole chain, a dynasty of Caesars, and there was a dynasty of Herods. And they weren't terribly good. In fact, just a couple things about Herod. The Herod that we read about in the New Testament. Herod was a nasty man. He was governor appointed by the Roman Empire. So at this time, Rome owned and ruled and controlled like much of the world. And so the Roman emperor was the top guy. And then he would appoint these governors of various regions. And Herod was one of the governors of Judea. He began his rule at age 25. He was a friend of Rome and obviously very, very insecure about his empire. He killed three of his sons, a wife, his mother-in-law, siblings, and even one of his key advisors. And everything about his empire was about power and it was about control. And he lived large. In fact, he lived so large that he found a mountain where he wanted to build a castle, build his palace, build a house. And well, it wasn't high enough, and so he had that mountain actually increased in size and height. They brought more dirt and such up to this plateau, and then they built this huge castle, this huge palace for him to live in. He built coliseums and stadiums. He would be like a great architect in his day. And all over, people would see Herod and his work, his handiwork. In fact, the most radical thing he did probably is he took the temple, the Jewish temple, and he increased its size. He said, it's not big enough. Let's make it bigger. And then let's put the Roman crest on top of it. In fact, even though he wasn't Jewish, one of Herod's titles was King of the Jews. Does that sound familiar to anybody? As most of us are well aware, he was so insecure that when he heard that there was another king of the Jews coming, a king of the Jews that had been prophesied for generations, a king of the Jews that was supposed to be born nearby, he declared all 2-year-old and under babies killed. Matthew 2, we looked at this passage last week, looking at the Magi, but today looking at it from the context of Herod. After Jesus was born in Judea, Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Continuing on, it says, when King Herod heard that he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him, which we know is really not at all the case. He wanted to go find out where he was so he could kill him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, Herod he was so powerful. He was so well regarded. People respected him, probably more out of fear than anything else. But he was a pretty powerful, respectable guy. He had presence. If he was walking down the street, you would know it. And maybe in some cases, in some situations throughout time and history, people would respond. We know in parades, when we see certain people in a parade, dignitaries, we respond. Maybe people applaud, maybe they clap or jump up and down. When I see Santa Claus at the end of the Thanksgiving parade, I get all excited because I know I can start listening to Christmas music. That's my cue. As many of you know, throughout time and history, in some cases, people required that others bow down to worship them. Literally to worship them. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guys that said, we're not going to bow down to any idol. We're not going to worship any person but God. They were pretty rebellious. And there were some people pretty rebellious to this guy Herod, because the status quo was just to follow Herod and to do whatever he said. Look at Luke 13. It says, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can be outside Jerusalem. Now, we won't unpack all the details of the surroundings, but what word does Jesus use to describe this great, powerful King Herod? Fox. This wasn't like a 1980s term for someone that was hot and attractive, but someone that's conniving. I mean, Jesus had quite the audacity to call the ruler, this powerful man, a fox. In fact, he didn't just call him a fox. He said, you go tell that fox, I'm not listening to him. I have other things to do. Jesus was a rebel. In fact, I don't know that there was anyone more rebellious than Jesus. You think about what he did. Think about what he said. Think about how subversive his teachings were. Think about the things he did to the money changers in the temple, throwing them out, while these people appointed by Herod in this great temple, this place of business, he rocked the boat. And he paid dearly for it, didn't he? Literally giving up his own life. See, for hundreds and thousands of years, there have been Christ followers who have been rebels and said, we're not going to follow the culture. We're going to do it God's way, even if it costs us our very life. And friends, there are men and women and children at this very hour in parts of our world that are in prison, that are being tortured, and in many cases being murdered simply because they refuse to follow the ways of the world. They refuse to follow Herod, which is about money, sex, and power, and fame and fortune, and instead following a king, an invisible king, who once ruled and reigned, beginning as a little baby, and will come and rule and reign in a much more prominent and significant way. Any day now. See, Christ's followers are rebels. They're radical rebels. And every day, friends, you and I have a choice. Are we going to serve the king of this world, the King Herod? Now, we don't have a King Herod, but we have kings every day that vie for attention. That say, do this and you'll be popular. Do this and you'll be happy. Buy this. Experience this. Are we going to follow the King of Kings? The Lord of Lords. If we can just go on to the next slide. Luke 23, on hearing this, this is at Jesus' trial now. Fast forwarding a bit. On hearing this, Pilate asked that the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Think about the scene. Many of you know it from the Passion of the Christ and from other, just the Passion story in Good Friday. Jesus is being bounced around from leader to leader, going into trial, because none of the leaders can figure out why in the world anyone wants this guy killed. I mean, he's doing healing the sick and he's doing miracles, and the religious leaders keep demanding, you need to kill this guy, kill this guy. And they're saying, we don't know why. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. I just love that statement. I mean, he's here going, oh, Jesus, yeah, I've heard about this guy. Come here, let's do some tricks. Show me something. He pleaded with him many questions. But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus, later in his life, was face to face with Herod, had every opportunity to defend himself, and stood by quietly. Sometimes the most radical people are the people that are quiet. We know all about Occupy Wall Street right now and people saying things and doing things and demonstrations. And that gets people's attention. Sometimes the greatest attention are hunger strikes, silent strikes. One of my favorite, maybe some of you have seen it, is people in an effort to promote the sanctity of life are wearing tape on their faces, just covering their faces, their mouths with tape, and it says life on it. And it's just kind of a silent protest. There's a lot of different ways that we can protest. There's a lot of different ways that we can be radical and say, we're not going to follow the ways of this world. And this morning, I just want to give you the opportunity to consider something, very, very radical right now in our culture. And that's the idea of spending less, being radical and spending less. I just read last night that it's estimated that the spending this year is going to be up for some people 22% from last year. 22%. I'm going, what? I had to read it twice. It just seems so bizarre that they're estimating that based on a survey of 800 people, I believe it was, in USA Today, people are spending 22% more this year for Christmas than last year. Some recession. Now, I'm not going all Scrooge on anyone this morning. I did a lot of shopping this week myself. I spent a lot of money. So this is not to say spend nothing. But as we're enticed with all these commercials and all these ads and all these expectations, I'm just asking the question, is it possible for us to rebel and spend less this year? Spending less may mean giving your presents instead of buying presents. Maybe it's in making gifts and different things. Maybe there's some ways that you can reorient your spending. And one, for many of you, that keeps you less out of debt. But then it also presents another opportunity besides creativity. It may present for you the opportunity to be able to be more generous and give to those that are in need. Why do I really give gifts? Why do I buy stuff? What's it all about? There's a great movie. Well, I've seen most of it. I haven't quite finished it yet. But it's called What Would Jesus Buy? Did any of you guys see Super Size Me? Morgan Spurlock? Well, the guy that did Super Size Me did this movie called What Would Jesus Buy? And it's largely the following of this preacher, this very interesting preacher guy. I think it's intended to be a comedy of sorts. Well, you know what? Just take a look at this trailer.
Gotta have the Christmas spirit with some brand new rims. You know, I just want to cruise around flossing my rims.
You think you have too many toys?
Yeah.
Well, how did that happen?
Because my mom gave them to me, and Christmas, has nothing in it.
I've had my life threatened. I've had people try to beat me up. I had a woman who was about 60 years old cuss me out and spit on me for not having a PS3 for her 6-year-old grandson.
Leading the fight is Reverend Billy.
Reverend Billy.
Reverend Billy.
Reverend Billy. Billy, you call it the Shopocalypse.
Apocalypse. It's like an apocalypse in shopping. At one.
Drive the demons out of those cash registers.
The Church of Stop Shopping are on a cross-country mission to save us from our shopping sins this holiday season.
Give us the power to stop shopping! Amen!
We promise our taking over our lives.
There is a time to exorcise.
Go to that Walmart sign now. Let's take evil into our bodies now.
Wait a minute. Sir, something's wrong.
Something's wrong. Everything here, Main Street, USA. It's made in China.
And I'm wanting that.
It's just an interesting question. And like I say, it's a kind of a fun film. It's rated PG, so it's family appropriate. But it does kind of help you sort of think twice about what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our society. And those statistics are 4 years old, and it's gone up and up and up since. An article this week in AnnArbor.com asked the question, is it possible that part of the debt that we have in our nation is because of Christianity? And particularly from televangelists telling us that, well, if we just give enough money to the church, that we're going to be rich and have all sorts of things. So charge up your credit cards and spend all sorts of money because God wants you rich and He wants you wealthy and prosperous. Of course, He wants me rich and prosperous too, which is why you're supposed to give money to me and then you can be rich. Which is an absolute travesty, and hopefully all of you understand that. Our nation is so obsessed with buying stuff, and it's not even that we buy stuff, it's buying stuff with money that we don't even have, which is why we have trillions of dollars in debt. Yes, our government sets a terrible example. But I just wonder this morning, if this week we could be radical and spend less, spend money that we have, and look for ways that we can give besides just buying gifts and stuff. Let's be radical. Will we still be paying for our gifts 6 months from now? In fact, I read this week that 50% of the people charging their purchases still owe for last year's Christmas. 50%. So here's a few questions for you next time you're at the mall. Number one, why am I here? Number two, do I need this? Number three, how will I pay? And this is a huge one. We're going to do a whole financial series next year, probably right about the time those credit card bills come due. Number four, what if I wait? And the last one, where will I put it? Now, let me just say this one more time. I'm not Scrooge. I spend money. I buy gifts. I've done my share to stimulate the economy. We all need jobs. It's just asking these questions. Something to think about. Well, I said that there's this idea of money and spending money that we don't have, but also what could you do with the money? Are there alternative uses of the money? We're going to talk a bit about this next week. But I wanted to give you two thoughts this week. One is to give to Hope Clinic. Hope Clinic's our ministry partner, our local ministry partner, and I had a chance this week to go to their headquarters again. It's in Ypsilanti. And I got the chance to walk by and I saw people getting their teeth cleaned and fillings done and dental work done totally free. I saw the medical clinic and there were people waiting in line to get medical care, prescriptions, checkups, immunizations. People that couldn't afford any of those things. And yet because of generous people like you, they have an opportunity to be healthy this Christmas. Hope Clinic does some of the most amazing work I've ever seen from any organization. They're local, and what's beautiful is they're completely Christ-centered. Jesus is front and center. They don't force it. They don't require people to go to church to get help or anything like that. But they offer everything in the name of Jesus. And this morning in the back, as you leave, you'll have an opportunity to pick up a little catalog. Last year we did, as a church, we bought sheep and cows and things through an organization. And you can do that too. If you want to buy a sheep this year, that's perfectly great. But this year we wanted to really target two different ministries. One is Hope Clinic, and there's a lot of different ways that you can give to Hope this year. And the second is water. We've talked a little bit about clean water and how water is so vital, and thousands of people die every day just because they don't have access to clean water. And I'm really excited to be able to introduce a very special guest who many of you know. Her name is Abby Mattson. And Abby, would you come up? Give it up for Abby, please. Yeah, you have to use this. It won't hurt. So, Abby, tell everyone what you're doing.
So, how many of you guys have ever thought you could change a part
She gave everyone in the class $20 and said, what would you guys do if you could change the world? So I decided to think about clean water because there are nearly a billion people in the world who do not have access to clean drinking water. And every 15 seconds, a child dies because of water-related illnesses. And so I wanted to change that somehow. So I'm being a part of the Water Project, and we challenge people to pick a week or so of their life and make water their only beverage. And so I want to challenge you guys this December, choose 1 week where you and your family can only drink water. And any money that you guys would have spent on pop, coffee, juice, sports drinks, that's the money that you'll donate to this cause. Because we would like to help build or repair a well in Kenya. And so, yeah, that's my project.
There you go. Fantastic. So as you leave today, Abby's got, there's two ways you can actually do this. You can get a sheet, and we'll put those in the back also. So if you're interested in water, you can grab the water sheet. If you're interested in caring for people locally, you can grab the Hope Clinic catalog. You can do both for extra credit, okay? It's a really good thing. And then the other thing that you can do, if it's easier for you, more convenient, you can just write your normal check, or not your normal check, your extra check to Sial Community Church, and either write Hope or write Water in the memo, or if you want to split it up or do something like that. This is obviously above and beyond extra stuff, but you can just write a check, and then at the end of the year, which is coming up really, really quickly, we're going to send a check to Hope Clinic, and we're going to send a check to the Water Project. So you can do it sort of independently following the information, or you can write a check to Sial with that in the memo, or you can do both either way. But when I heard about Abby's project, I was really, really excited because we were already planning on doing this. And this is an organization, the Water Project's an organization that we've looked into. It's very, very fiscally minded, far above average in terms of charities. You know, you often hear about these charities where you give them a dollar and they said 10 cents overseas and keep 90 cents for their own projects locally or whatever. But literally, friends, we have a chance this Christmas to change the world, to rebel and spend less, and to invest that extra money in other things, both locally and globally, which really, really excite me. So the real question this Christmas is, who's your king? Who's your master? Is it MasterCard or Master Jesus? And as the band comes up, we're just going to close with one song that will allow us to just declare that, to declare that publicly to one another. And I pray that the words of this song would be true of your heart, and that we could all, not only on Sunday morning in this place through our words, but as we leave this place to our actions, make it known to our world who our real King is. Would you please stand and sing?